Romans chapter 1, please. And I trust this will fit with what we have just heard. Romans chapter 1. I'm reading at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That is the expression I'd like you to notice, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And notice this next expression, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. And seeing we are opening our Bible in 1 Corinthians, let's look in chapter 1 first of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm reading at verse 16. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, chapter 2, verses we read yesterday in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in, here's the expression again, the power of God. Chapter 5. We're only going to read part of a sentence. Verse 4 is only about a half of a sentence, but it is very important to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just one more passage, please, in Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, a very familiar verse to us, a very wonderful verse. Verse 12. For the word of God is living, quick, living, and powerful. Now, that's not the word we've been reading. This is a different word. This is the word for energy. This is power in action. And sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a critic, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm sure I cannot possibly do justice to my subject, because I want to try to speak to you about the power of God. Now, as an introduction to that subject, let me say that we feel our weakness. We feel our smallness. We have a very real sense of how much we are dependent upon the power of God. Let me say something I've said oftentimes. Testimony for God in this world has always been of remnant character. Please understand that, because it will help you. You see, the world knows not God. So what actually is for God in this world is small and insignificant in the eyes of the world. That may help you when you look at a little assembly. You know, I need to say this, because I've been so impressed with it in recent months and last few years. There are little assemblies in this country that continue on for God, and they absolutely amaze me. Dear believers who gather Lord's Day after Lord's Day, weeknight after weeknight, and there's only so few, and there's so few to teach or preach,
and yet they continue. I think it takes great courage. I think it takes great faith in God and His Word to continue like that. And I greatly admire the believers in little companies who go on for God so faithfully, carrying out His Word as they know it. Thank God for them. But let us be sure of this, that the answer to our weakness, our frailty, our smallness is not new methods. Now, that's kind of negative, but Doctor, forgive me, because it's necessary to say this. I was saved in a gospel hall in the city of Toronto. At that time, in that assembly, there were between 250 and 300 believers in fellowship. I was baptized there and brought into that assembly. In fact, that's one of the assemblies that commended me to the Lord's work. So I had a very close link with it. My father was the correspondent of that assembly for about 35 years. What happened? Can I be very blunt? That assembly does not exist today. Why? Well, I'm certain that God knows the answers to that question far better than I do. But men came in more recent years who had new methods. They had new ways. And they developed what they thought was going to hold and attract young believers. I'm going to say it very briefly. The assembly was destroyed. The assembly does not exist today. Maybe if I tell you one of the things they introduced, it'll help you to know what I'm talking about. One of the things they introduced were sports teams. And they thought this was going to be wonderfully attractive. You know what I've learned? Humbly, I say this. That if the Word of God does not hold us, nothing else will. If it is not truth from God in His Word that gives me conviction, that tells me that an assembly is where God's presence is known, I will not be kept. I will not be preserved. No new methods of any kind will ever succeed in holding anyone. So, let us go back to our scriptures. We have the power of God in the gospel. We have the power of God that is everlasting, eternal power. We have the power of God in testimony. I didn't read it, but yesterday we were reading about the power of God in the preached word. And I want to speak to you about the power of God in the scripture. In the Word of God. Now, let me say very humbly to start with that we have seen great evidence of the power of God in the gospel. How we thank God to see the way God works. Not our ability, not oratory, not anything we have to give. Waiting on God. I think one of the first lessons I ever learned when I first began to preach the gospel with Mr. Lorne McBain, one of the first lessons I ever learned is a lesson that has stuck with me through the years, and I believe in it more strongly than I ever did. You know what it is? Wait for God to work. You wait for God in salvation. There are so many things that are done today to produce converts that are spurious. My son went to the Sunday school where his children go recently, and he told the Sunday school superintendent, "Please don't tell my children to say a little prayer to ask Jesus into their heart, because I don't believe that's salvation." It is not. These methods that men use to try to make converts, I won't name it because it isn't right to do that from a platform, but there is an organization that professes to carry the gospel to children. And they get three-year-olds to say words after them. I've been present when it happened, and it shocked me. Say after me, "I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I trust Thee." There's supposed to be saved. Say a little prayer. Ask Jesus into your heart. No, it's God who saves. The gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God. And we don't, when we preach the gospel, by the way, you young men who preach the gospel and older ones too, we don't tell sinners that it's a revelation. But if are you saved today? Then you won't have any difficulty with me saying that salvation is a revelation of Christ to the soul. It truly is. The opening of our understanding, the dawning of truth on our hearts. And I can remember that very moment, about 8:45 on April 1st, 1938, when it dawned on me, He hung on that tree and died for my sins. He died in my place. I had tried so hard to believe in Him. I couldn't do it. I couldn't work up a feeling of believing. When I understood what He had done for me, I couldn't help but trust Him. I trusted Him without even a thought of believing. I was saved. I got up and walked out of that meeting, and I have to confess, I always have felt bad about this. Dear Mr. Sam McEwen had preached for 6 weeks, and it was the final night. And he preached what Mr. Gene Higgins preached last night, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And I tell you, I got awakened in that meeting. I found out I was going to be in the lake of fire. And I got saved while the meeting was going on. I went out the door past Mr. McEwen and never even told him. He went home the next morning into Virginia. He came back to the Toronto conference a couple of weeks later, and I went up to him and I said, Mr. McEwen, you know, I got saved the last night of your meetings. He said, I know it, but you never told me. You know, walking home that night, I always tell this. It's a big dark park. And in the middle of the park where there were no lights, I looked up at the sky. The stars shone like jewels in the heavens. And it overwhelmed me. The God who made all that gave His only Son to die for me. For the first time in my life, I became a worshiper. I thank God from my heart. Wonderful thing, this power of God unto salvation. A mighty power of God in the gospel. Let me go to verse 20 of Romans chapter 1 just for a moment. The invisible things of Him. We believe in a God we can't see. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And oh, how Satan has worked on this. To try to find some way to get around the reality of the Creator in His creation. Our boys and girls in school, I think it's most tragic. Our boys and girls from grades 2 and 3 and 4 are hearing that it didn't take God to bring creation into being. It was evolution and any other process that they can think of, like an exploding sun and all the rest of it. So the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. This has spoken to me. This power of God that is in the gospel, and as we read in Hebrews 4, is in the scriptures. This power of God is eternal. This is everlasting power. You know, our English Bible makes this word power to be pretty well consistent, to translate dunamis. And as you will all know, dunamis is the word from which we get the English dynamite. Now, I'm certain that the power of God is far greater than any dynamite men have ever made. But men have borrowed that word from the Greek language to call that powder that explodes. They call it dynamite. Interesting that the word that is used in Hebrews chapter 4, that the word of God is living and powerful, that's a totally different word. It's the word from which we get our English word energy. Interesting that the word dynamite in English and the word energy come from two words that are almost like that in the Greek language. So not only do we have God's almighty power that is eternal, but we have the mighty active. J. regenerating power, life-giving power of the Word of God.
The Word of God is living. And can I use a translation which I think is according to what that verse is teaching? The Word of God is living and it is life-giving.
Dear brethren, when we preach the gospel, let's preach the Word. Let's preach the simple, plain gospel. Don't be ashamed to read familiar gospel texts.
I heard men preaching not very long ago, and they had wonderful sermons. They were put together with great skill, and they were new, they were different. Never heard them before.
You know what I was impressed with? There's nothing like the simple gospel from a simple gospel text.
Let us preach the Word of God. It is living. It is life-giving. And the power of the preached Word, as we read yesterday very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know what manner of men we were among you, in much assurance, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need it. Oh, brethren, how we need it. It isn't methods we need, it is God we need. It isn't new system we need. It is the power of God among us. Surely should drive us to our knees, to confess our need. It is vast. Now I want to go to what I really had in mind when I got up here this afternoon, and that is 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. Now, as I said, this is only part of a sentence. And the context, of course, is discipline in the assembly in Corinth. There are actually seven ways in this 1 Corinthians that assemblies are preserved. Do you want to know how an assembly is preserved and kept according to the Word of God? How does it happen? Well, first of all, there's a correction of any division among us. And if there is such a thing existing between brethren, between sisters, make it right. Be humble. Confess to each other and find forgiveness. And acceptance. Because that is one of the tools Satan uses to weaken us, to divide us. And I don't think there should be any brother or sister that's still living that I should not be able to speak to with warmth and love and fellowship. Please, don't let Satan use tools like that against us. The second preservative that is given to us in 1 Corinthians is the character of holiness. Oh, what power there is in the presence of the Lord Jesus, God's Holy Son. Paul writes, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together. Think of the power of his name. And as we were reminded so vividly this morning, think of the power of his love. Think of the power of his grace. Think with me, if you will, of the power of his holiness. When his name is linked with an assembly, it is his holiness that is displayed there. It is one of the great preservatives of assembly testimony, that it be maintained in holiness, in righteousness, that sin be judged, that we come together with exercise of heart, having confessed to God our sin and failure, and dependent on his mighty grace. So Christian simplicity in 1 Corinthians is one of the great preservatives of an assembly. Christian simplicity. And don't be ashamed. I know it's very difficult. I've talked to many young believers and they say, well, when they ask me at school where I go, I have to say the gospel hall. And they seem to think that that's kind of a bad thing to have to say. Why does Jesus tell them that you're gathered with other Christians in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's really what we are. I don't belong to the gospel hall, do you? No, I belong to the Lord Jesus. And I'm gathered in his name, and the gospel hall belongs to us. That's quite different. Carefulness in reception to the assembly is one of the great preservatives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the carrying out of discipline in 1 Corinthians 5,
The coming out of mixtures, that's very clearly in 2 Corinthians 6, being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then the great reality of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Those are seven preservatives that God has given us to keep an assembly. But let me go, if I can, with you very simply to 1 Corinthians 5 and 4. Let me take this verse and give it to you in its simplest form. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a privilege to be able to be gathered in His name alone. Not His name and something else. Just in His name. In the name. Did you think that it was only Matthew 18 and 20 that had this truth in it? Now, this truth is all throughout the New Testament. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the name we own. That's the name in which we're gathered. That's the name that has been called upon us. What a blessed name. Oh, the power that is in that blessed name. And then it says, when you are gathered together. The gathering is really from God. The gathering is really the work of the Holy Spirit. We are the ones that are moved upon, acted upon to gather. And Mr. Maxwell used to always say that we're gathered 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in a year. But maybe that's not the sense of what is here. Because what is here is actually a meeting of the assembly. A coming together, as we are now. And this is an assembly meeting, by the way. That's why the elders have responsibility here. Because this isn't something separate from the Akron Assembly. This is a meeting of the Akron Assembly. And we as visitors have the privilege to be here to visit with them. So let us remember that. These brethren have accountability for everything that is said from this platform. I don't believe that any man is a law to himself. That he can get up and say, well, nobody tells me what to say or what to preach or what to do or how to do it or when to do it. You know, I've seen that. It's rebellion. I am subject to my brethren. There are elders in the assembly that I call home, and they are my elders. And I take their teaching. They're all much younger than I am. But they are my elders. And I obey them. I hope you understand that. Because when we're gathered together, we have a character that is from God. And we are actually gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there has to be order. And you've just heard this from the Old Testament. And we had it read to us from 1 Corinthians. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, you can't have a building without a plan. You can't have a building without a foundation. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 is speaking of first. But a building must have a plan. And God has given us the plan. There are many who do not believe that there is any blueprint given to us from God for how we gather. We don't believe that. We've got 1 Corinthians in our Bible. We have 1 Timothy in our Bible. We have the whole New Testament to tell us that there is a distinct order in how we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, my spirit, the apostle had been the communicator to give to them the word of God. We still have communicators. We still have those who can take the word of God and read it and teach it, and we thank God for them. When I began to preach, I was just a boy. And the men around me were some of them old enough to be my grandfathers. And I felt my youth very, very much. I wish I could still feel it. I don't feel it anymore. I guess I needed to understand this. That being the oldest one is not really anything very wonderful.
Nevertheless, thank God we have those who have communicated to us divine truth from the Word of God. And they live it.
And so we can hear their teaching and understand that they are not only teaching it, but they are practicing it. Thank God for men who practice and teach the Word of God. And you'll notice with the power, I'm going to leave this with you. Did you know in that little assembly where you are, dear believer, that you're gathered with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ? I thought it was so weak. Oh, no. There is the power.
Infinite power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are weak. We feel it. We sense it very much. But, oh, it makes us more dependent.
I have learned this in recent years, that every trial we face, every sickness we know, everything that brings tears and heartache is really our blessing in the long run. It teaches us our own frailty. That's a wonderful lesson. It teaches us God's absolute dependability. It teaches us that we can trust Him. Never fails. So we gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ.